I'm showing straight up 7, so we'll go ahead and get started. Thank you for being here tonight. This is, of course, the Finding Jesus class. And so we'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into it. We're in Philippians, if you want to go ahead and be turning there. And we'll get going here in just a moment. Father, we're thankful for this time to gather as your people. We are thankful for adoption as sons. We're thankful for the inheritance that we have through Christ. We are thankful for this quiet hour that we can come together and be reminded of Christ, his love for us, his bountiful grace, the riches that we have just through knowledge of him, Father. We're so thankful. We're thankful to be part of the kingdom. And as we read through the book of Philippians tonight, Father, we pray that you'll guide us. We pray that we'll be encouraged. And we pray that we will share that joy that we so often read about in Christ. Help us to share that with everyone we know. Father, we do pray for those who are sick and can't be among us. There are many who are ill right now. We pray that your hand will be upon them and that they will return to a better portion of health if it's your will. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, the cord's telling me. He'll get the screen up here in a second, I think. Philippians chapter 1 is where we're starting again. The whole premise of the class is finding Jesus. Several people have come up to me and been like, "Hey, you're teaching tonight." And I said, "No, I'm just taking comments." And that's exactly what I intend on doing. I did develop some of my own thoughts. Hasn't this study been interesting? I was talking with the guys in the back, and we were talking about how usually, or at least for me, when I read, I'm reading for myself. I'm reading to find out things that I benefit from. And I'm still getting that, but it's more of who is Jesus? And that's what the study's all about. And, of course, in reading that, we do learn about ourselves, but we learn more about him, and we become more like him because of that. So, Philippians 1, hit me. What you got?
I'm giving you my answers already.
Jesus is peace. And if you don't mind citing a verse with that. Okay, verse 2, very good. Grace to you and peace from God and Jesus Christ our Lord. I heard somebody over here.
Verse 21 says he's our reason for living.
He is our reason for living. Verse 21. Okay. Paul talking about if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for him. Good. What else? Sister Emerson?
He is our perfecter.
He is our perfecter, verse 6. Excellent.
Verse 8.
He's affectionate. He's affectionate. Okay. What do you got, Kyle?
Jesus is the helper of our prayers in verse 19.
Very good. Verse 11, what you got?
The producer of the fruits of righteousness if one abides in him.
Okay. Producer of the fruits of righteousness if one abides in him. Y'all have already got all mine. I'll just tell you what I put. Jesus started a good work in his people and will complete it at his coming, verse 6. At least I think that's the he that it's talking about. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm noticing that phrase in there a lot, and it's throughout Philippians quite a bit, at the day of Jesus, just that forward thinking that Paul had. Also, Jesus fills his people with the fruit of righteousness for the glory and praise of God. We just talked about that, verse 11. And Jesus' spirit and prayerful brethren help deliver Paul in verse 19. Let's look at that one for just a second. You know, usually when we hear about the Spirit, or when we read about the Spirit, we're thinking the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. But this actually says the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let me back up and start at the first of the verse there. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Anyone care to comment on that?
I just found it interesting
that it talked about Jesus' Spirit and not the Holy Spirit necessarily. And we don't have to get into a big discussion over that.
Jesus, we talked about his mercy and how he took care of us and all of the things that he does for us. Isn't that what this is could be pertaining to?
Yes, ma'am. That is, but in particular, he's talking about being delivered from his bondage. Absolutely. Other comments on chapter 1? Yes, ma'am, Miss Berry.
Verse 20, that Jesus is to be glorified and magnified by the way we live.
Okay, very good. He is to be and should be glorified by the way we live. Anybody else? Going once.
Exalted in our bodies, same verse.
Okay, to be exalted in our bodies. We could say that Jesus is and can be exalted in our bodies, and the opposite of that is true as well, that he can be diminished if we don't exalt him in our bodies. Yes, sir?
Well, often quoted verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. So I tried to figure out some way to twist it to where it would say Christ is our life if we are obedient to his will.
I think you're absolutely right on. I think that's a valid statement based on what Paul's saying there. And we have to do that sometimes. Most of us, or a lot of us I know, are going through and doing the color marking, and that's how I find Christ in here. I'm looking for a little blue underline. And there's a lot of them in there, but a lot of times it is Paul saying to live as Christ or comparing himself or what have you. All right, how about chapter 2? Chapter 2. I'm sorry?
Jesus is encouragement.
Okay, he's encouragement. There's more there. Keep going.
Of one mind.
Okay.
He lowered himself from being Almighty God to an ordinary man.
Yeah, whenever we read chapter 2, that's where we go, right? Talking about Jesus humbling himself to the point and being obedient to the point of death and the death on the cross. What else?
Verse 5, he is our example. Jesus is our example.
Okay. We're to have the mind of Christ. He's our example. He's compassionate. Exalted, verse 9. Also in verse 9, what do you see there?
He is exalted by God.
He's exalted by God, and it says he is given the name above all names, right? Okay. The servant of the Lord, verse 7, okay.
Verse 10, it says that every knee will bow, which to me is Jesus is king.
He's king? Absolutely. It's... again, Philippians is one of those books where it's hard for me to read it and not think about application for myself, just because there's so much of that in here. Chris texted me today, and he texted me, well, that's chapter 3. I'll wait on that. But he texted me about chapter 3. I'll tell you what he texted me in just a little bit. I got Jesus provides encouragement, comfort, participation with the Spirit, affection, and sympathy through unity of the church. Let's go back and read that real quick. So if there's any encouragement, verse 1, in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Dan mentioned that Jesus is of one mind, and that I think there he's talking to the church and saying, you need to be united. This is how this is accomplished. If you're to be encouraged, you need to be united as the church. All of those things that are listed off is accomplished in the church. Again, the kind of the go-to verses that we always go to, verses 5 through 8, Jesus emptied himself by becoming a servant in the likeness of man, humbling himself by his obedience to the point of death. And of course, someone mentioned that he's our example. And, you know, he follows that up in verse 12 by saying, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And there we have that verse. But yeah, he's our example. He is the ultimate example of obedience when it talks about being obedient to the point of death. And finally, Jesus is exalted and given the name above all names is what I got out of verses 9 and 10. Other comments from chapter 2. Yes, sir. Brother Noble.
The thing that our atheists and all of our agnostics and all of our depraved people, Christ humbled himself and he lived a very lowly life here, but the time will come when every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess him. They live a life and totally disregard him and berate him. But there will come a time when every being will kneel before him and confess him, and he will be exalted. He has lived a life here deprived of almost everything. He gave up heaven, and he lived. He said the foxes have holes, the birds of air have but the Son of Man hath not where to rest his head. But there will come a time when he will be exalted above every name, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings.
Absolutely.
I think we could say he's patient, too, just out of all that. The fact that he did all of what you just said, he came down, he left heaven, he came and lived a lowly life, and died a death, but not only a death, but the most pitied death there was at the time, and showed patience and love in all that. Absolutely. Chapter 3. Chapter 3 had a lot for me. It was hard to just kind of squish it down. I was trying to do the Chris thing and just make it one slide, but I couldn't. So, chapter 3, hit me. What you got? He's our Savior? Yep. Brother Bob?
The power of his resurrection.
Okay.
Which we realize that he came forth from the grave.
Okay. The power of his resurrection. Good. It's hard for me not to say, well, how is that significant to us? And maybe I will in just a second. But what else did you learn about Jesus?
Verse 6.
7 through 8, Jesus is worth more than anything we give up to gain him.
Did y'all hear that? Jesus is worth more than anything that we give up to gain him. And that's pretty much what Chris texted me today. I met last week with Chris, and we were talking about this verse, and I just see that idea through all the readings that we've been doing, this idea of the value of Christ. And this particular verse, verse 8, indeed I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I am going to talk about Paul for a second because it's there. And I think, you know, in chapter 2, Paul says, be like Christ, be humble like Christ, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he talks about how he humbled himself to the point of death. But then you have Paul kind of defending his own actions, his own faith, if you will, starting in about verse 3. It says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul just described his pedigree. He described the fact that he was a Hebrew among Hebrews. He had all this going for him. And of course, he counted all that as rubbish because he knew how worthy Christ was and how much that relationship with Christ was worth. I just see that over and over. Brother Paul mentioned the resurrection, and of course that's mentioned down in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. And so, again, it's hard not to read all this and read about Jesus' resurrection and not relate it to us, because that's exactly what Paul does for us. Jesus' resurrection is what gives us hope of our own resurrection one day. And the power of that resurrection should absolutely mean something to us. Sorry, I went off there. What do you guys got?
14, it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And for me, it's the one thing that we all are striving for. Jesus is the goal.
Okay. The goal. Jesus is the goal.
Verse 12, he's the reason that Paul was able to give all that up. And
yeah, verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Absolutely. I put, again, that Jesus is an ever-constant source of joy, verse 1. We're constantly saying, you know, seeing, rejoice in the Lord or have joy in the Lord. Then I put the surpassing value of knowing Jesus causes believers to count earthly valuables, pride, positions in life as loss. That one wasn't exactly Jesus is, but I just can't help it. It's there, and I've been thinking about that one a lot lately. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus. What do you think about that? Back up in verse 9.
in Jesus, there's nothing for us. God's not going to bless us at all.
Okay, yeah. I don't think this is just faith only, obviously. And I know that's preached in other places, but the fact is, without faith, we can't be righteous. Yes, ma'am.
Would Jesus be the way?
The way?
Jesus is the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
Did you have that one, Sister Payne?
Well, I was talking about this verse, the faith, the faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds me of when it talks about Abraham's faith. Mm-hmm. And that it was his faith that he was accounted for righteousness because of his faith. And it was the kind of faith that completely controlled his whole life. He had so much faith in God that he couldn't help but obey. And I think it's by no means our actions or our works that we don't earn anything, but we're driven. That faith is what drives us to do what we all that we can do. For Christ, because
I think you're right on. I think I've been thinking a lot, and I think a pattern that I've been noticing in all these readings is a living faith. You know, faith, not to get totally off topic here, but faith, a lot of times when we hear that word faith used in the religious world, they're talking about belief. And just, you know, to simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know, I can do that historically without believing that he is my Savior, if that makes sense. And so a living faith is believing in Jesus and in all that he is, and all that he still is, all that he was, all that he is, and all that he's going to be for me, and that I'm part of his kingdom. And when I realize all that, when I realize what Paul realized there in verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing him, then that brings me to action. My faith, if my faith is strong like that, I can't help but not be active. Brother Noble?
The thing about Christ said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. His faith, by living a life totally 100% infinitely dedicated to God to do his will, he could say that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And that is projected on down through the apostles to us today. Well, people should see Christ in his followers. And I'm reading here from 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and the 8th and the 9th verse. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. We are weak. We are disgusting, but we are not destroyed. To this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defrauded, we exalt. We have been made as the filth of the earth, of all things until now. The apostles, in living their life, the life that they lived, Christ lived a life of depravity.
Mm-hmm.
He was deprived of everything. They also, in following him, lived that type of life. In other words, they gave up everything that would hinder them in their service to God. And So Christ, when we see Christ, we see God. And likewise in the apostles, we see that that humility, that giving up of earthly things and focusing on the eternal. And so that should come down to us as well. If they see Christ in us.
I think, you know, Paul mentioned, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain, all that. But there, again, in verse 10, he talks about knowing the power of his resurrection. Then verse 11, that by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. And so, to your point, that's exactly what he did. He left everything. You know, being taught at the feet of Gamaliel was nothing to him anymore. His position in life was gone. But he left all that because he understood how valuable Christ was. And if we could grasp that and focus on that more than we do, that's definitely not only going to affect how we live, but it's going to affect how we affect others. Very good. Is there another? Okay, I got one more. Let's look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. And so I put as my last little comment here, Jesus will perfect his own at his coming by resurrecting the dead and transforming our bodies to be like his. I kind of summed up verses 12 all the way through the end of the chapter there. Tell a little story real quick. My dad used to, he'd preach at these little podunk country churches. And there was one called Centralia. And it was out near Apple Springs, Texas, right outside of Lufkin. And there was about 25 people there, most of them older. And Brother Doodle Tullis, that was a person's name, a male person. Brother Doodle Tullis was their song leader. And he'd get up there, and he had this song that he liked to lead, and it was called I'll Have a New Life. Anybody remember that? I'll Have a New Life? Well, the chorus has this this alto lead. And so the chorus is, I'll have a new body, and then the men chime in, I'll have a new life. And boy, those old ladies, when they got to sing that I'll have a new body, boy, they'd put some soul into it. Now they, I'll have a new body. And I just remembered we're on live stream and that's recorded forever. Yeah. Chris is going to watch that like a million times later. Yeah. Anyway, as I've been growing older, I started working out again a couple weeks ago, and I haven't been working out for like 10 years now. And I'm working out with a younger guy, and he's like killing it. And I'm kind of like, and I'm just getting older, and I'm realizing why they sang it with so much soul. You know, they're excited about getting that glorious new body, that new body where there is no pain. And of course, I've talked to you many times about my feeling and my desire to be home with him and to not have pain, to not have suffering, all the things that hold us down in this life. I look forward to that day. And so, just to bring that point home, he's going to perfect us then. You know, back in verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained or am already perfect. I feel like sometimes as Christians we think, and again, I'm getting off back on us and on me and not so much on Jesus. But I do feel like sometimes we feel like we're going to perfect righteousness here. And I think that this is telling us we're going to be perfected at the judgment. We're going to be perfected whenever he resurrects our bodies and gives us a new glorious body, he transforms our body to be like his. That's what I read there. And it gives me great hope and great pleasure to know that we won't be battling things like cancer and sickness and weakness, because he's going to perfect us then. He's going to transform us then. All right, chapter 4. I told you, chapter 3. Oh, one more.
I'll never take no credit for none of it. He give it all to God.
Very true. I really believe, and you see it throughout his writings, that Paul was depending on strength from God. It's there. It's all through Ephesians. It's all through Philippians. Just the fact that he depended on that. And we're going to talk about that more in chapter 4. Yes, sir.
Talking about absence of pain. It says forgetting what lies behind. Christ has the power to put my past behind.
Absolutely.
And brother, if that's not taking away pain, I don't know what it is.
Very good point. And very well taken. Thank you. All right, chapter 4. We got about 7 minutes left. We may get into Hebrews 1, but let's do chapter 4 now. I'll let you go first.
Lord is near or at hand.
Okay.
I like the Lord is near.
What do you think that means? Can I ask?
He's right here with us.
He's right here with us. Great commentaries. In fact, about this time last year, I was teaching chapter 4 because we were doing the anxious class or do not worry class. And I've read commentaries that think or that say that's talking about the Lord is coming soon. And of course, Chris and we've kind of talked about it. I haven't come to a conclusion on it, and I'm not dead set on, you know, it's the second coming or anything like that. But I appreciate your opinion.
But it does say that.
Yeah.
We know God is with us. Jesus is with us.
Absolutely.
Grab his hand. Turn to him when we have problems. He's right here with us. So it could be talking about that he's at hand, coming soon, but he's also at hand with us.
Absolutely.
He knows everything about us. He knows what we're thinking or what we're going to think or what we're going to say. Then you have to think that he is nearby.
Okay. Good. So his omnipresence, his omniscience helps us to understand that he's just there, always, and everywhere. What else?
Guards our hearts and our minds.
Good. Verse 7, he guards our hearts and our minds. What else?
The Lion says he strengthens us.
He strengthens us? Yeah, strengthens us is there a couple times. In fact, I'll tell you where I found it. In verses 1 and 2, he's a constant source of strength and joy. Verses 1 and 2, my crown and joy, stand firm thus in the Lord. So stand firm if we're getting strength from. And then, of course, the famous verse that we see on all the football helmets, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, verse 13. Good. Someone else had a comment back here.
Verse 13.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
He's calming.
He's calming?
So it says in verse 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Mm-hmm.
To me, it's very calming to know that he's there.
Yeah. Well, and again in verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. How many times do we sit around and try to reason with whatever we're dealing with and try to figure it out on our own, and then we pray about it and we're able to calm down simply because this happens. The peace that surpasses all understanding is guarding our hearts. What a grand thought. One that I wish we could share with with atheists and with people who don't know God. What a grand thought to think that we have access to a Father who gives us peace that surpasses our own understanding of things. What else?
He is our provider.
Okay, good. He's our provider. That's what I got. I'll go through these last couple real quick, and then I'll grab in the back. Jesus guards hearts through prayer by providing the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We just talked about that one. Verse 19, God is the supplier of needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Yes, sir.
Verse 5, Jesus is at hand, or the Lord is at hand. That means he's always there, even though you can't see him. I mean, he's there fighting with us.
Absolutely. He's there fighting with us. Back in Ephesians, we talked about the spiritual battle in the spiritual battlefield. So absolutely couple that there. What else before we leave chapter 4? Okay.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you on your spirit. Christ.
Yes. He is grace and is the supplier of grace. We see grace throughout, I got it marked in yellow. Even chapter 1, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God the Father. In 1, verse 7, partakers with me of grace. Absolutely. All right. Let's go to Hebrews. I don't know that Chris wanted me to go to Hebrews, but we'll go there real quick. He'll probably go back over it. Chapter 1. My goodness, chapter 1. I just, there was a lot of he is in there. Jesus is. In fact, I just did bullet points because there were just so many. That's what I got because we're running out of time. Verse 2, the speaker for God, it talked about how in times past, God spoke through the prophets, and now that he spoke through his Son. He is the heir of all things, also verse 2, creator of the world, verse 2, the radiance of the glory of God, verse 3, also verse 3, the exact imprint of God's nature. What I love about all this is I think it gives us a little more insight to who Christ is. Verse 3, upholds, that didn't happen yet. There were clouds. Upholds the universe by the word of his power, made purification for sin, verse 3. And I kept going, sat down at the right hand of God. He's superior to the angels. There's that whole angel discussion in there, which is really interesting. It makes me want to study angels more. Superior to angels, he's been given the name above all names again. His throne is forever. Loves righteousness, hates wickedness, and he is anointed by God. That's what I got. And we're pretty much out of time, but anybody want to comment on any of that? Sorry, it was a good one. I appreciate you getting me through it, but it's an interesting class, interesting concept. Thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of it.